Well, greetings, brothers and sisters. It's good to be gathered here with you all again. I was surprised how nervous I felt sitting there. And I guess it means I've been away too much. Let's kneel, those of us that can, for prayer. Father in heaven, we're thankful to be gathered together in this way with these dear brothers and sisters. And we just want to thank you for speaking to us thus far. Lord, help us to be men of faith. Lord, that we can be among those that when you return, you do find faith on the earth, Lord. Father, I pray that you would bless this congregation, Lord, especially in the coming week as they take a step in ordaining a deacon. We just pray your blessing upon them, that it would be for the furtherance of your kingdom and the stability and longevity of the church here, Father. We just pray that there be a settledness in each heart and a looking to you. Be with me now as I seek to share, hear from your word, and expound on this work and qualifications, we pray. Just want to commit this time to you and pray that you would receive all the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm not sure how your hearts are as you think about this week and giving a name. And it seems like ordinations are a time that, you know, it's a little trepidatious, unsettling. How is it all going to work out? And I think it's that way for the congregation as well as for the ministry as well. It can be. But I think we can just commit it to the Lord and trust the Lord and share what's on our hearts. And one thing that can tend to happen sometimes is we all want to hear from God, right? We all want to hear from God. We want this to be of God. And we pray that in. But there's also a human element in it as well, and we don't always think of the same name, and I think that's okay as well. I don't think we have to be stressing over that, and maybe someone will be ordained that you didn't think of giving that person's name, and you don't have to get into that whirlpool of, was I hearing from God, or, yeah, is this not God's will? You know, I think we can just trust the Lord with that, and just continue to pray for God's blessing upon the church. My title this morning is The Work and Qualifications of a Deacon, and that's what I plan to talk about, is what a deacon does, and also looking at the qualifications. So what's the reason for a deacon? Maybe some of you have that question. I believe in many of our minds, I think it's pretty clear. But some might wonder, what is a deacon? What does a deacon do? And if we do already know, it won't hurt us to hear it again. And just right at the beginning here, I will say that there are different ideas of what a deacon does and the work of a deacon. Some churches view it a bit differently, and that's okay. I'll seek to share my perspective and how I've come to see it and how I understand the Word of God. And we respect others who may see it a bit different. And one thing that I think about when I think about a deacon and why God ordained the office of a deacon, my heart's touched as I think about that. And it's because I realize that God gave the office of a deacon because God cares about people. It's because God cares about people. You look at what Jesus did. You know, maybe we just open it up here. What did Jesus do? What did Jesus' ministry of earth consist of? Just call it out. There's not. What did he do? He what?
He preached the word.
He fed people. He preached the word. Keep going.
He went about doing good.
Healing.
Seeking
to save that which was lost.
Comforting.
Cast out devils. You know, we could go on a long time. You know, I think John says the world couldn't contain the books that would be written of what Jesus did. If we would, we would list everything. And so we see he went about doing good. He ministered to people in every way, area of human need, he ministered to them. He ministered to them spiritually. He ministered to them emotionally. He ministered to them physically. Just last week at home, I preached about the feeding of the 5,000 there in John chapter 6, I believe it was. And there, you know, just the heart of Jesus as he's there, it's getting late, and there's all these people, there's families, and he couldn't bring himself to send the people away hungry. Yeah.
You know, that's the heart of Jesus. And my heart's touched too with that story there of the little girl that he raised from the dead. And he raised her, and then he said to her parents, give her something to eat. Give her something to eat. Jesus cares about people. He cares about people in a holistic way. Their soul. He preached. He had hard sermons. He preached hard sermons. But he also held the children. He also, ministered. He fed people. One of the most basic needs of humanity. So why a deacon? It's because God cares about people. God cares about people. He wants people's needs to be met in every area. He wants the church to be able to minister to people's needs in every one of those areas that Jesus ministered to people's needs in. And in the scriptures, there's about as much practical in Jesus' teaching as there is spiritual. So God, let's turn to the book of Acts, chapter 6. This is what's commonly viewed as the first ordination of deacons. It doesn't specifically say the word deacon, I don't think, here, but the implications are that. So we're here looking about what does the work of a deacon look like? Acts chapter 6, verse 1. This gives us a good context of what the need for a deacon. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples to them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. So we'll stop there. So here you have a situation when there's practical needs in the church that are not being met. And in the early church, these apostles saw the work of the ministry of the word, the spiritual work. They saw it of utmost importance, and it is of utmost importance. I would say that the work of the apostles, the work of the elders, is more important. It's more important that people are saved than they are fed. But God knows that people are real people and they have real needs. And so the disciples were not able to reach around. And they said, we can't afford to leave the word of God and serve tables. But somebody's got to take care of these widows. They're not being cared for. And so thus you have the office of a deacon, it seems. And so they ordained some people specifically with the responsibility to take care of people in a very practical way, to serve tables, to feed people, to make sure that people's physical needs, just like Jesus did, right? Don't want to send them away hungry. They got to eat. And God cares about people. So thus you have the work of the elders and the deacons somewhat clarified here. Does that make sense? Do you follow that there? Some have referred to it as the two arms of ministry. Jesus was mighty in word and deed. And he was able to do both. But now God in his mercy, knowing that we're limited, we're weak, we have a hard time reaching around, it seems like God has divided it into two roles that work alongside each other. One ministering to the word and other ministering in practical ways. God kindly divides the work for us. A Greek definition of deacon is one who executes the commands of another especially of a master, a servant, attendant, minister, the servant of a king. So many times in the scripture we have words servants. You know, Phoebe, a servant of the church at, I can't quote it now, but that word's actually deacon there. Many times the word in the Greek that is the same word as deacon is simply a servant. Deacons serve. They wait on tables. Another definition is a deacon, one who by virtue of the office assigned to him by the church, cares for the poor and has charge of and distributes the money collected for their use. A waiter, one who serves food and drink. It's also a deacon. So, a servant, someone who serves in a very practical, hands-on way, cares for the poor. Some have viewed it like the idea of it as being an elder's helper, one who is there to help in whatever way the elders need help with. The deacon is there to lighten that load and to allow the elder to not be overwhelmed and to focus on the more important things. Whatever way he can help to ease the load of the elder, the deacon steps in there and does that. He's there to help, he's there to support, he's there for the meetings, but the heavier responsibility of the direction of the church does not rest on the deacon's shoulders. That rests on the elders, the overseer's shoulders. He can share his perspective, he can share his opinion, his beliefs, but yet ultimately the end of the day, the direction rests upon the elders' shoulders, the roles here we're talking about. In some ways, maybe it's not a good illustration, but it's helped me to view it as a little bit maybe like the husband and the wife. The wife is the helpmeet, right? But she's linked arms with her husband, and they're together. They're guiding their family. They're charting a course. They're sharing responsibility. But yet, the heavier weight of the home rests upon the shoulders of the husband. So here's just some practical things. What I feel like a deacon's focus should be. We're talking about what does the work of a deacon look like. In a minute, we'll get into the qualifications, a few minutes. So, just some points here that I have of what a deacon does. He frees the elders, as we saw here in the book of Acts, to focus on the ministry of the word and prayer. He keeps his ears and eyes open to the practical needs in the body, as well as the community. He's there also to help the church to reach out to the larger community, keeping his eyes and ears open to practical needs. He normally is the one who takes care of the church's finances. He organizes work days, building projects, other practical things. Wood cuttings is something you did in the past. He leads out in moving days. He can, or else he appoint others to do it, either way. Meals, those things like that. There's a host of practical things that a deacon can be helping with. He may write up questionnaires, programs, handouts, schedules for the ministry. He keeps tabs and helps those who are the poor and widows in the body. You know, maybe checking up on some that might be having a hard time making it. How's things been going for you all? Are y'all reaching around? Are you making your payments? How's it been going? Isaac's been doing good at that there in Richmond. He helps people work through debt, credit card debts, and work situations that they might have in their lives. Helps them sort through those things. He helps to keep that understanding in the body that we get counsel before we make large investments and business decisions. You know, he might go to the deacon. And, you know, what do you all think of this? Helps people with making business choices. Helps care for those who are sick and those who face medical and emergency situations. You might get called on in the middle of the night to help somebody. It might be the elder. There's overlap there. Helps planning collections for hospital bills and negotiating with the hospitals with those bills. So those are some things, the practical things that a deacon might do. He may not do all those. And again, there's overlap. You know, when you work with people in a very personal way, sometimes the spiritual and the physical overlap. And an elder might find himself entering into more practical things, and that's fine. A deacon might find himself entering into more spiritual things, depending what all's intertwined in people's needs there, and those things are fine. I enjoyed being a deacon. I enjoyed being able to help people. I like that, and also not having the weight of the responsibility on my shoulders. I enjoyed being a deacon there. I enjoy going to work days, helping people in that way. I was even doing plumbing the other day, and if y'all might know, inside ministry point of humor there, I think it was Leonard maybe at Isaac's ordination, he talked about a deacon, you know, going and doing some plumbing, and that really intimidated Brother Isaac because he doesn't know how to do plumbing. He feels like that until he can do plumbing, he's not qualified to be a deacon. Well, he doesn't really, but that's kind of a point that he's brought up multiple times in his point of humor for us. And so here I was doing some plumbing the other day. Isaac should have been doing that. Anyway, but you know, the work overlaps, and we all want to help each other in whatever ways. And it doesn't have to be so cut and dry that this is, you know, that we have to be intimidated about stepping outside our little box. It's not that way. But I believe having a healthy understanding of both those roles is important. Just like in a marriage, when we don't flow in our role, it doesn't flow. And you know, there's been times when maybe a deacon has felt so burdened by this thing that's not right in the church, and just the rest that he can experience when he realizes, you know, okay, I'm not the elder. I can share my perspective, but I don't have to just. I can pray that God'll minister to this need here. So having a clear understanding of the roles can be helpful. Is that clear? Does that kind of make sense? Am I clear enough there on those? How I view the roles. Okay, so those are that's the work of a deacon. And now I would like to spend some time looking at the qualifications. You can turn over in your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Let me turn there myself. Verses 8 through 13. Let's go ahead and read this here. Likewise, must the deacons be grave. This is 1 Timothy 3, verse 8. Grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. So those are the qualifications we have of a deacon. There's a few over in Acts that we already read. We might touch on those a little bit after this. So we'll just go through here word by word, and I'll try to make it practical and not just burden you down with a bunch of dictionary definitions, but although we will touch on some of those things, but hopefully we can make it applicable to our lives. So the first word here says, likewise must the deacons be grave. I thought about the children's lesson there. It says, That children's lesson, actually, that verse in the scripture there is actually for us adults, really. I mean, it applies to children too, but what it's saying there is, if you're one who has, you know, who people look up to, one who's leading, or one who's a, what's it say, you're a man of what? A man who's had a reputation for, reputation? Someone who's, you know, someone who's looked up to, and then you're acting a fool, you know, that, it stinks. So here the word is grave. Likewise must the deacons be grave. And I don't believe this grave here is a thing of long face, that you never smile, that you're unhappy, that you're scared to be around. I don't believe that's what it's saying at all. But rather, the word is venerable. And I wasn't sure what the word venerable meant, but it has the idea of worthy of respect. I believe that those in the ministry, and this is, I'm speaking to myself, should be those that carry themselves in a way that's respectable. That is, you know, you're not being foolish. And that when you walk in the room, people aren't scared of you, but yet there's an air about you that has depth. You have depth to you. That makes sense? You have depth to you. You're worthy of respect. When you speak, people listen. You know, there's people that we've all met, I believe. There's some that I have met that I won't name any names. But you never know if they could ever be serious. You know what I'm saying? There's almost this insulation on their lives that everything is humorous, everything's funny. And you wonder, okay, who is this person really? Because everything, you know, every conversation you make, there's humor, there's laughter, and you never really know who they really are. I don't believe that's what the scripture's talking about here for a deacon. The deacon should be someone who's got some depth to their life, someone who fears God, someone who's able to open up and share his heart in a very personal way. Someone who is who's able to enter into deep conversations. Someone who's able to talk to others about deep conversations. And again, it's not someone who never can smile, no never can laugh, but they're worthy of respect. They're grave. So as I went through the qualifications here in my own heart, I began to see a person, a deacon, should be a person who's serious about life, who fears God, who has sound speech, who's self-controlled, who takes his Christian life seriously, and, you know, those type of things. I just saw a gravity here of what someone who's ordained should have. It speaks to me. So grave. There's more that could be said there, I'm sure. But let's move on. Not double-tongued. Double-tongued, double in speech, saying one thing to one person, another with another, and often with intent to deceive. Now, I don't believe we would do that here. I don't believe we would be that would stoop that low to where we'd actually be trying to deceive people. I hope not. God help us from that. But I think in some ways this maybe can apply to us in maybe other areas of life. You know, again, a venerable person, a grave person, is not going to be this way, is he? A grave person is serious about life, and so he has no need to act differently because he's serious about life with whomever he's with. I find it interesting sometimes listen to people on the phone. And if you know people pretty well, sometimes you can actually tell who they're talking to or what type of person they're talking to simply by listening to them talk on one side of the phone. And that's not all wrong. You know, some of that's probably maybe being a Jew to the Jew and a Greek to the Greek. I don't know. But maybe they take on a certain accent when they talk to an old-timer native. And then they talk when they're talking to a brother. Okay, I don't know who he's talking to, but he's talking to somebody in church, you know. And I don't know who she's talking to, but he's talking to a local around here, you know. And I don't think it's all wrong, but we can bring that home. You know, is our life consistent? Is our life consistent with, if I am around my neighbor, or am I around a church brother, do I have to switch modes? You know what I'm saying? Do I switch to a certain mode depending on who I'm around? Am I double-tongued in that way? A deacon should not be double-tongued. A deacon should be, there should be enough depth in his life, enough gravity in his life, enough of the fear of God in his life that he can talk about God with whoever he's with. Amen? He doesn't have to switch modes. I was convicted of that. I think I mentioned it before, but at Dutchman's years ago, I was taking care of a customer, and then I made a comment, and I was in more of a light duty mode, probably a little bit foolish like that. And I forget what I said. It wasn't just off. It wasn't just evil, but it wasn't sober. And then he asked me a spiritual question, and my heart smote me because I realized I almost had a switch to different modes. That makes sense. I had a had a turn from, yeah. And I think we should seek to walk in a consistent way with people no matter who we are with. The third one here, so we had grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine. Not given to much wine. So the scripture, if you look this up, gives the idea of sober, being sober. You know, a drunkard is not sober. A drunkard is in a different mind. And so so we can take out of this, I don't believe any of us here are given to wine. So hope not. It seems like in our culture today, wine and alcohol has been pretty much brought to a place where Christians don't do that. Christians don't drink. And I appreciate that. The scripture has a lot of warnings to say about the warnings of wine and strong drink, especially in Proverbs. But I believe in the Bible times, without refrigeration, you know, they had their grape harvest came ripe, and then they would do some type of fermentation to preserve their grape juice, and it would be some type of wine. We won't get into all that. But, you know, in the scriptures, wine was used. Wine was used. It really was. And so the deacon was one who was not given to wine, not addicted to it. He had self-control in his life. And, you know, and we could go into what are the reasons for that. I'll come back to that a little bit later. But I believe for us, are we self-controlled? Are we self-controlled? Are our appetites under subjection? Is one, you know, a deacon should be one who's not just indulging. There's self-restraint. His body's in subjection. He's temperate in all things. And thinking of it back to drunkenness and being in the ministry, you know, those who are in the ministry never know when their phone might ring. Those in the ministry, you can never really clock out necessarily. And we should be in a frame of mind that no matter what time of the day or night it is, we're ready to respond. We're ready to go. We're ready to minister. We're ready to serve. We're ready to go to the hospital with a family in their crisis in the middle of the night. And so when you think about this, you know, not giving too much wine, not indulging, and then being in a place where you're not able to go serve a needy family. Never a time when he can't be called on. That's what I take out of that verse there myself. Going on, not greedy of filthy lucre. Not money hungry. Not out for the dollar. There's some people I talk with, not here in the church, but there's some people I talk with, and God help us that we never come to this place. But you come away after a conversation, and you can just tell what makes them tick is money. You know, there's someone I talked to a while back, and just get off the phone and just like, what did we talk about? You know, it was about business. It was about how much money he was making, and it was about, you know, that's what's going through the mind. Not greedy of filthy lucre. Not greedy of filthy lucre. Not covetous. Covetous is a very damnable sin in the scriptures. So why should a deacon not be this way? Well, one, he's likely going to be handling finances. And, you know, if there's any weakness there for the dollar, you know, the congregation puts a lot of trust on a deacon, doesn't he? They give money and they trust that money is faithfully handled and in every way. It's all above board. And so the deacons handle a lot of money, and they go out and they minister money. They pass it out to needs, and there's a lot of trust there. And so if a person who has weakness for money could be tempted, just like Judas was, to reach into the bag for himself. Not greedy of filthy lucre. Why? Because there's a lot of trust put upon him. Just along with this, I might just put in here, this is not in the scriptures, but I believe that also a person whose financial life is out of order, does that make sense? Whose financial life is out of order should not be, probably shouldn't be a deacon. Because a deacon needs to be one who can help others sort through their difficulties and find a path forward. And so if one's financial life is out of order, he's probably not the best candidate to help others in that. But on the other side, I don't believe that, actually I'll say it this way, probably a man who's not wealthy will make a better deacon though too. Does that make sense? Someone who's actually able to empathize with others. Someone who knows about what it's like to have to skimp at times. You know, I don't think a deacon should be wealthy. He's probably a better deacon if he's not wealthy. But he also should not be one who's just, whose financial life is just out of order itself. Does that make sense? Is that clear? Not greedy of filthy lucre. Okay, moving on. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. What does that mean? Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. It's probably fine to say this here. But recently, Bethel just had a deacon ordination, and Caleb Bontrager was ordained there. And after the nominations that evening, I called him up to ask some questions about a paper for him. And I said, "How you processing it, brother? How you working through this?" And he had something on his conscience. He just wanted to. There was something that I don't think it was. You know, to me, it wasn't a big deal, but he had something that was kind of niggling there. He just wanted to share it, you know. I love the dear brother. He just has a pure conscience. He just wanted to, this was bothering him a little bit. He just wanted to make sure that it's all clear, you know, just the sensitivity there. And I think Caleb will make a good deacon. I think he will. And so I used to puzzle with this, and I may not understand this completely here, this mystery of the faith and a pure conscience. But I see again, that, you know, this person who's grave, this person who's serious about God, he's not double-tongued, he's not covetous, and he just wants to keep his conscience clear. He wants to keep his conscience. He wants nothing between me and God, nothing between me and man. And a man who's not oversensitive, like Philip was saying, but yet a man who's like the Apostle Paul, whose heart smote him when he realized that he had spoke against the high priest. He was quick to apologize. A man who's not like King Saul, who's like, it's close enough. Kind of flippant, kind of careless, you know. And just like details don't really matter. But no, someone who's serious. And someone who like Caleb Bontrager, who wanted to share something with me and just make sure that his life was all clear. A man who's serious. A man who's able to go and confess something. A man who's able to Friday morning prayer, to ask for prayer. A man who's able to apologize to his family. Men of integrity. Men who are truly converted. Godly men. Is this person able to make confession? Is he able to humble himself? Is he serious about keeping his conscience clear? Isaac is a good deacon. Some time back, he sent a text out to a group of us brothers apologizing about something that he said. He felt like that the way he had handled the situation there was not right, and he tried to think in his mind through who all was there, and he sent a text out apologizing how he felt he was wrong, endeavoring to keep his conscience clear. It's a good deacon that does that, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, a proper sensitivity. A fear of God. Let these first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon. Going on here. Let these first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon. Another place, in one of the qualifications, I think for an elder, it says not a novice. What's a novice? Newcomer. A newcomer? New convert? A newcomer. Yeah. Someone new, new to the faith or new in the congregation, I think also fits. So this can maybe be taken different ways, but how I've as I studied it, how I've come to rest and how it seems like some others have thought about it as well, it seems to fit well to apply it in this way. I believe a deacon, someone who's ordained, ought to have been here long enough to have proved himself faithful. Because the congregation is putting a lot of confidence in him, and the existing ministry is going to be putting a lot of confidence in him to work together with them. So someone who's not just brand new here, someone who's not just brand new to the faith, but someone who's been proved for some time. The scripture also says to lay hands suddenly on no man. So yes, it's easy. I think we've all seen it at times when maybe someone comes in and we're all excited about them. They're all excited, but after a while, some needs start to come up, you know, and just to have enough time taken for the honeymoon to wear off and to be able to see each other for who we really are. Let these first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon. I believe also as a name comes forward, you know, as a name comes out, I believe the ministry, the ordaining ministry should take some time to consider this person and think back. How have they been conducting themselves? Are there outstanding needs that we should consider here before we ordain? Let these first be proved, and then let them use the office of a deacon being found blameless. Moving on to the word blameless here, that's a big word, isn't it? Who's sufficient for these things? Is anybody here blameless? Let me see your hands. No. Daniel was. I just was reading in my devotions just the other day, I was reading about Noah there in the book of Genesis, and it said that Noah was a perfect man in his generations. And then I got thinking, you know, Daniel says the same. No, Job says the same thing. Job was a perfect and upright man. God said it of both, or the scripture says it of both. And also Daniel, it says that he was blameless. You know, imagine yourself being put on trial like that. You know, your enemies examining your life and trying to find something to criticize you with. They couldn't find a thing. And it's interesting, I thought of it then just yesterday, I thought of it. It's like those three people are named in Revelation. It says, though these three men, Noah, Job, and Daniel, I forget how it says it, but it actually picks those three out of the scriptures. They were perfect and blameless. So who can qualify for this? You know, none of us can measure up to blameless like that. All of us, I think, as we look at our lives, we see needs, areas of flat spots. Things that are not perfect. I don't want to bring the bar down too low, okay? And just and down below from what the scripture says it should be brought. But also want to look at it in a realistic way. How I would like to submit to us to look at this, ordaining a blameless deacon, is that there's nothing in his life that really stands out like a glaring need. When you consider the person as a whole, you know, no, they're not perfect, but are there, you know, you think, that person, I appreciate him, but yeah, you know what I'm saying? That kind of thing there, where there's an area, you know, you think about the person, there's this area of blame there. You know, this needs to be dealt with in his life before he's really going to be able to be a blessing. That's how I like to look at this. Does that make sense? Because otherwise, who's going to be perfect enough that you can examine his life in every area and there's nothing worthy of blame there? I'm sorry, we ain't going to get a deacon. And the ones you have are disqualified too. And I'm disqualified. I think about Nathaniel. You know, I think about... the scripture talks about a perfect heart, and maybe that's a good way for us to look at this area, this thing of having a perfect heart. You know, a sincere person, a brother that, you know, you go point out that area of blame in his life, and he says, yes, you're right, brother, help me. I want to overcome that. Thank you for sharing it with me. That's a blameless heart there, right? Maybe he doesn't have it all together, but he's sure trying. And he's open to grow. He's open to for help. And he's not justifying this area of his life. His heart's perfect. And you can get somewhere with someone like that. I think about Nathanael. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him. I don't believe Daniel had everything all together in his life. But Jesus said, Nathanael is an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. And that I believe, is maybe something that we can give us some hope, but yet not to bring the bar down too far. Does that make sense? Blameless. No outstanding need in his life that just, I don't know how it would work. Now it goes, actually switches gears here a little bit, and says, verse 11, even so must their wives be grave. So it switches to the wives. And this word grave is the same word as above that we looked at. The first word, it's interesting, the first word for the wives and for the husband, the brother, is the same word. Even so must their wives be grave. It's interesting here that the wives also need to qualify as well. Wives be grave. Not, I think of being not silly. You know, I've seen girls, and you have too, where it's just everything's silly, everything's giddy, everything's light, everything's just, and they continue laughing. I believe a deacon's wife should have some sobriety to her. She also, just like her husband, be a woman of depth and sobriety. There should be a fear of God there, and not this shallow silliness. There's a place for laugh. There's a place to enjoy friends, but we also need to be able to have some depth in our life as well. So a deacon's wife should be a woman who's grave, who's also venerable, who's also has the fear of God in her life. Sober. Actually uses the word sober later on as well. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers. Who can tell us what the word in the Greek is for slanderer? Anybody know here? I thought maybe Andrew would know. What's that? Yeah, he does. Yeah. It's diabolos. Is it diabolos? How do you say the word? It's the word that is that John Bunyan used for the devil in his writing of The War for Mansoul, the Holy War. Diabolos, slander. The devil's also called the accuser of the brethren. He's full of lies. So it's interesting. Slander, it's very demonic. It's very devilish in its very nature. Slander, what is slander? It's accusing falsely. It's telling lies to bring someone else down. It's worse than gossip. It's malicious in its very nature, and it cuts and it hates and it seeks to bring down someone else and telling false stories to bring others down. And I trust that none of us are there. None of us would tell a lie. None of you sisters would tell a lie to just tear someone else down. I trust, I have confidence that we're not there. But maybe bringing it, just maybe still applying it to our lives in some areas. Maybe it's not slander, but maybe gossip. You know, you dear sisters, you know, God made you in such a way that you are very communicative. You do enjoy talking, and it's good for us husbands, and we need to grow that ourselves. This thing of communicate. We can actually not communicate enough with our wives. But I think statistics show that women talk more than men. You know, women probably, can probably text more than men. And so these deacons' wives are not to be slanderers. And when there's a weakness to talk, And when there's more information known, you know, in the ministry you hear a lot of things. In the ministry you hear a lot more than you would otherwise. There's people that have real needs. And sometimes you actually hear of needs. Someone comes and shares a need, and it may not all be true, right? You heard one side of the story. And then if you go spread that, it gets awful close to slander because it's not true. And then you spread that, and it hurts, and it cuts, and it tears down. So there's a real, there's a warning here that a deacon's wife should not be a slanderer, should be grave, should be careful about what she passes on. I think we husbands need to be there to help our wives to process information we hear and to keep it confident. Little will destroy the trust in the ministry as much as when information that is shared privately leaks out. And then that, how'd that get out? I shared that with the ministry. Who's you know, and then things get out and it just, and the ministry's trust. You know, people ought to be able to trust the ministry. People ought to be able to come to them with deep needs and share and know that it's not going to leak out. So, yeah, it's a warning here for all of us, but especially for the wives of the ministry to be very, very careful with information. The scripture says, "In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin." We need to be careful with running with just one side of a story. Someone comes and shares a need, and your heart goes out. Oh, yeah, that was so wrong what he did. And you can take that and run with it instead of actually doing some homework and hearing the other side of the story. There's always two sides. And we need to be careful with that. I need to be careful with that. Not slanderers. Diabolos. Sober. Going on here. Likewise, must their wives be grave. Where am I at here? Sober, yes. Slander, not slanders, sober. So he runs very much with grave, self-controlled, temperate, vigilant. Don't have a lot more on that. Just maybe move on. Faithful in all things. Diligent, trustworthy, stable, responsible. You know what? How much it does for a man to have a in the ministry to have a faithful wife beside him, Brother Alan. You know how well would we do? I wouldn't do very well. You know, without a faithful wife behind a deacon, an ordained brother does so much. You know, because you know your courage runs low, and you can draw on your wife, or you can draw on a fellow minister. But you know, a wife is there more faithfully even. Evenings and such, when you're maybe struggling and low, just to be able to confide together, faithful in all things. She's there for her husband. She's there for her children. She's there for sisters in the church. She, you know, when she's given responsibility, she carries it out. Just the blessing of a faithful wife, someone you can count on. The heart of her husband does safely trust in her that he will have no need of spoil. Faithful in all things. God bless you, sisters. We so much need you. It switches back to the men here again. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. The husband of one wife. I think it's best if a man is a married man. Some have ordained unmarried. I'm not here to criticize that. But so you could apply this that he's got to be married. Or you could apply it that he's only been married once. You could apply this in many, many different ways. And I won't get into all this, the stickiness of the whole thing. I might just only touch on a few things here. I believe it is ideal if he's married. A married man in the ministry is going to have a more broad perspective. He's going to be able to help more people if he is married. I believe it's ideal. I believe he should be a one-woman man. A man who has eyes only for his wife, who's pure. Too many ministers, too many have fallen into sin. Many strong men have been slain by her, it says, of a strange woman. So a one-woman man is also a way that this has been applied. Loyal and pure. It could also be dealing with polygamy. Polygamy was allowed in the Old Testament, and so here early in the church, you know, perhaps the early church was still weeding through that thing and sorting through that thing and bringing people out into monogamy. Is that the right word, monogamy? To single marriages. And as they were doing that, you know, one who had been married before was not allowed to be in the ministry. I don't know. There's different ways you can take this. But I believe we can take it to ourselves as being, having pure eyes and being a one-woman man. The husband of one wife. Ruling their children and their own house as well. A deacon's home should be an orderly home. Children should not be wild and out of order. Again, not perfect. If we're perfect, you know, I wouldn't be qualified. But not these glaring needs that are just going on unchecked in his home. But again, that openness, help me. If you have advice for me, I'm open to that. Help me to sort through how to raise a godly family. I mean, the ministry is called to be an example, are they not? God help us in that. Okay, I got mixed up in my notes here. There we are. Okay, yes. Ruling the children in their own house as well, for they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness which is in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. So I believe I can testify to that. As you've ministered to people, as you've washed their feet, as you've helped them, as you've walked alongside with them, relationships are built. And there's a door that opens up to you to minister to them in a deeper way. There's a boldness you get as you serve your people in that way, as you love them and care for them and walk with them in their difficulties. Great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Purchase themselves a good degree. Reward in heaven. It's a privilege. I believe we should always see our ordinations as a place to humbly serve. Not a place of being up here elevated, but a place to serve, a place to love the people of God, and just to the privilege of ministering to the body of Christ among our people in a humble way. So just touching on a few things here, in conclusion here, there are a few things it mentions in the book of Acts that we did read earlier there in Acts 6. It says, a man of honest report. And again, that goes back to that thing of not greedy of filthy lucre, because absolute honesty is a requirement, is a mandate, is paramount in this thing of handling the church's finances. Absolute honesty. No shadiness, none of that. Men of honest report was one of the qualifications there as they ministered to the widows that were neglected there in the book of Acts. It also mentions there in Acts 6, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. And again, this while the office of a deacon isn't as weighty in the sense that direction and the spiritual focus is not so much primarily upon it, it's still a spiritual office. It's still part of the ministry of the body of Christ. You're still part of the ordained ministry, and you need to be spiritual. You need to be able to walk with God. You need to be able to seeking God in your personal life. The man needs to have some depth and some spiritual life. He needs to be born again, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Much wisdom is needed, and God's help is needed. You know, if you think you just know how to do, run a business, and you know how to help people, you know, you get these counseling books, and you have these 10-step programs, you're going to help people, it's not going to work. You need to care about people in a spiritual way. You need to care about them, and you need wisdom from God. You need the Holy Ghost to help you. Help people along. Many times the spiritual and the physical is wrapped together. And if a family is struggling in practical ways, there's probably some spiritual reasons that's in there. And you need to have the Holy Ghost and wisdom from God to help you. sort through those things, to be able to go deeper than just the surface and to help people where they really need help. And we're not sufficient for these things. That's why we need to be need the Holy Ghost and wisdom. As I mentioned here, the new deacon will be part of the ministry team here at Blessed Hope, Lord willing. And it will be, and just another with that, another thing that I'll just throw in here. I don't necessarily have a scripture for it, but I believe it needs to be someone whom you and the ministry here, existing ministry, has confidence that can work together with the existing ministry. Does that make sense? I believe it needs to be someone that is able to flow together. And again, it goes back to not someone too new. Because little is difficult, and little, I believe, drags a church down more than a ministry who isn't able to go forward. Because they can't work together. And so it's very, very important that the ministry in its own little brotherhood is able to work together. Is able to look at a situation and come together with a proposal to lead the congregation forward in. And so it's important that the as ministry are added to the existing ministry body, servant body, that they're able to work together and link arms with and pull together and in a unified way. So I believe it's an important thing to factor in as you pray about who's able to give. It's important that the ministry is able to have a unity, maintain a unity going forward. So it's interesting, the scripture gives teaching on ordination, but it doesn't tell us how to do it. You know, it'd be interesting if we would have a little more glimpse there in as Paul went about ordaining elders in every city. How do you do that? What was his procedure that he went through? The scripture doesn't tell us that. And I don't believe there's any just one way that does work that there's only one way of doing it. But I believe the important thing is that God's in it, that God's among us, that the candlestick is still burning, and that as we pray and seek God, that He draws our hearts together, and He, He's in it. And I believe if that's there, God can bless different ways of doing it. Amen. The scripture never says that a deacon, I've emphasized quite a bit here that he needs to be a spiritual man, right? He's part of the ordained ministry team. His life needs to be in order. He needs to be a spiritual man. But it never says that a deacon needs to be apt to teach. Obviously, Stephen was, right? He didn't get stoned because he waited on tables. But a deacon doesn't have to be able to come up here and preach. He may be, his gifting may be more in just in practical ways. You know, people call on him when they need something. Y'all have some deacons very much that way. And it's okay if a deacon is not gifted in teaching or preaching, that's fine. It never says he's apt to preach. An elder is supposed to be apt to teach. So I see it because his calling is primarily to the physical and the practical. But if, again, God gifts people in various ways, and it's fine if a deacon preaches. Isaac does a lot of preaching. He's a blessing in that way. So yes, going back over some of these things here. God cares about people. God cares about people. That's why we have deacons. Oh, my pages are all mixed up here. I have numbered, but yeah, not sure what happened here. So a deacon should be grave. Talked about that. Worthy of respect. Not double-tongued. Not given to much wine. Not double-tongued. Not having that two-facedness. Being a man of integrity. Consistency. Not given to wine. Self-controlled. Not greedy of filthy lucre. Not money hungry. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. One, he's sensitive to keep his conscience clear. Not someone brand new to the congregation. Not someone new to the congregation or in the faith. Someone who's proved himself. Someone who has no glaring needs in his life that just stand out, that just
I appreciate him, but yeah, I don't know. That's just not, I wish that would be dealt with in his life. But rather, one like Nathanael, who's an Israelite indeed, not perfect, but yet has a perfect heart. Wives are to be grave, depth, not silly, not slanderers, careful with information, sober, faithful in all things, faithful women. Husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. Honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Those are the qualifications that Scripture gives for the work of a deacon. God bless you all in this week as you take that step to give your voice of who God may be laying on your heart. And may it, just as it did here in the book of Acts, it says here, the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen and Philip and Procurus and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, whom they set before the apostles. When they prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. So may the result of this ordination be that the church prospers, that things continue to go forward, that stability continues to come in, and that God's blessing continues to rest upon you. But if it's, you know, along with that, if it's just too scattered to move forward, do not be discouraged. To continue to pray and trust God. So God bless you all.